groundwork.
Okay. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you go before your people and you cut a pathway for your word, as John Calvin once said. That, Lord, you fling your banners of your gospel and your truth, and that the church has naught to fear because we carry with us the cross of Christ. We thank you that in that token of the cross of Christ, we go forward conquering and to conquer. We pray now that you would attune us to the spiritual battle which you have set before us. And we pray that you would prepare us to be grateful for the gift that you've given us in Christ Jesus, and to also be courageous as we take that light into this weary world. We pray this, that you would also speak through me, your broken vessel, and we pray that you would speak to each and every one. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this section is a plea for help. Spare me, save me, because we're faint-hearted. Save me, O my God. Upon your mercies I trust. And within this plea for help, there are three components. And the results of this we see play out according to three general principles. We see here in this plea for help of Rahab's, we've been introduced to Rahab, the two spies enter the land and that they go to spy out the land to see where the people are, where the Lord might lead them next, and they take shelter under this woman's house. And she gives us a wonderful confession, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, of faith. And now, of course, we see the results of that faith, that she casts herself wholeheartedly on the Lord for her salvation. But we see here three parts to this. We see first a pledge. We see second, deliverance. And we see third, assurance. Assurance that that deliverance will take place. Assurance that there is victory on God's side. So first, a pledge. Actually, there are three pledges within this pledge. First, there is her pledge to deliver the spies on condition of safety. Her pledge to deliver the spies on condition of safety. Second, there's the spies' pledge of deliverance to her. And third, we see a mutual pledge or a mutual sign of the red cord as badge of this relationship. So there's three pledges as part of this great pledge. But we begin with this amazing confession of faith from Rahab, a sinner, a woman of the night, someone who lived a life of darkness and waste. But she claims God as her God. She says, your God, he is God. He's the one true God. We've seen the utter destruction of the great empire of Egypt. We've seen the vanity of their gods. We've seen the emptiness, the falsehood of Egypt. We've also seen how you utterly committed to destruction the kings of Sion and Og. How not even the Canaanite deities are safe from the advance of God. And so it is that she says, he is God. He's God not just of heaven. He's not just an ethereal God. He's not just a star God. He's the God of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. She claims God as her true God. And then she looks at the spies and she cries out for deliverance from her pagan land. You see, she has to renounce everything that was formerly hers. And she does. She comes out of this land of wickedness and begs that the people of God would take her. Adopt me, as it were. She recognizes that the spies are God's agents of salvation and also of destruction. She sees that the spies are actually on God's side. And so in making a plea to the spies, she's actually making a plea to God. She's just confessed her God. And so she says, I beg you, deliver our lives from death. We have no hope other than upon your mercy. We have no hope other than on the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Reward this faith, this kindness that I've shown. Reward my sincerity of heart. Look inside me. See how I have renounced all of my former loves and embraced the God of Israel. This is a claim of salvation, not on the basis of works. This isn't a deal that she cuts with the spies. I'll make you a deal. I do this and you do this. The confession is the centerpiece of her plea. The Lord, He is God. And He has committed to utter destruction the nations around us, the pagan peoples. But remember my kindness, remember the fact that I have renounced everything, that I come utterly not deserving life but deserving death. She knows she deserves death. She knows that her family and her people deserve death. That's why she's asking. That's why she's asking for deliverance. So spare me and my father's house. Consider us your people. Remember me and show me kindness for the kindness that I have towards you, because I believe that your God is the God of vengeance among the nations of the earth. This kindness then ought to be understood as a fruit of faith, a living faith, a genuine faith. She sets the whole thing up by saying that the Lord has given into your hand our entire land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. Your side holds all the cards. And your God is the God of vengeance and salvation. So this kindness proceeds from a living faith, not works that she's boasting in. Hebrews 11, verse 31 tells us that Rahab is a person of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. Notice, she didn't perish with those who did not believe because she believed. God made a distinction between her and her house and between the people around her who did not believe. And the token of that living faith was when she received the spies with peace. Notice that word, peace. She makes peace with her enemies because she knows she was rightfully an enemy of God, but now she surrenders utterly and desires the God of Israel to make peace with her. So this peace is the peace of God. It's the peace of Christ. Her receiving of the spies in peace is an act of faith in God as the only deliverer from the wrath which was surely going to come on her nation for sin. Now, we live in the gospel age. We live in an age when every power and authority has been given spiritually to Christ. We live in an age when the gospel is the way in which He reigns over the earth. Psalm 110:5 says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute the kings in the day of His wrath." In this age, God's agent of salvation is Christ and Christ alone. In that age, of course, Christ was the Savior. But towards His coming, there were many types and shadows of those who in some way prefigured His work. And so we see that the spies are sort of emissaries of the gospel in this way. Now, of course, all authority on earth is delegated authority from His ascended authority. In this sense, then, the exaltation of Christ marks a change in how we do battle with the world. We fight not with physical weapons, but with spiritual weapons. Because we know that Christ is seated above the heavenlies and that He's directing all history towards its one end, that is, the great judgment. If you turn over with me to Hebrews 1, speaking of Christ, beginning in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then in verse 8, But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Christ was exalted in the heavenlies and now falls heir to the world a second time by being its redeemer, by being the redeemer of the church. And so, when emissaries of the gospel bring the gospel to us, we ought to see the power of Christ behind it. We ought to see that the time of judgment is shorter now than it was during Rahab's time. And we see Rahab give us an example of that faith. Well, second, there's deliverance. The men agree to save her. "Our lives for yours," they say, "will be the stand-in." She lets them out down by the red cord. They go to the highlands, up into the mountain to stay for 3 days. But before they go, they demand her a sign, a third pledge. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when you come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house to your own home." They demand a sign of this pledge. You have to have the sign of faith above your house. Well, this should sound familiar, because the spies doubtless had heard the stories of their fathers as they left Egypt, that it was that they had to also have a visible sign of their faith in order to be delivered from the avenging angel of the firstborn of Egypt. They had to be marked above the lintel and the doorposts of their doors. Brothers and sisters, unless we have the mark of the blood of Jesus upon our hearts, we will not be spared God's eternal wrath in the next life. We must be sprinkled with that blood upon our doors. The blood of the covenant which covers sins. Because only in the blood of Jesus can sin ever be paid for. However, I think there's also a temptation to read into the red cord a whole host of images about blood and atonement, particularly linking the cord to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But I think here we should be careful. The main purpose of this was practical. They needed a sign. The spies needed a way to see which house was which. It's war. In wartime, things get confused. Smoke comes up from the houses. There's burning. There's looting. Commands get mislaid. The fortunes of battle change, so to speak. And so it's difficult to keep track of who's supposed to be killed and who's not. And so they require a sign. It's an indicator. So I don't think we should hyper-spiritualize this and link this, per se, to the sacrificial ceremonies of the Old Testament. But we should see in it, nevertheless, a badge of faith. That she's willing to put this out as a badge of faith. She's renouncing her own citizenship in this world, of her people, and she's embracing the plea to be delivered. This is a cord. This isn't a weapon. This isn't some self-made scheme of survival. This is simply a trust. I'm depending upon you to honor your promise. But if Rahab betrays her promise, then she would not be spared. Her faith has to be genuine. Her faith, her confession, her desire for deliverance has to be genuine. And the spies demand that. There's no takey-backies. There's no withdraws to this one. She can't work for both sides in this war. It has to be entirely devoted to God. Verse 20. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. No backstabbing here. No withdraws. No one foot in her people and the other foot in our camp. Now, if you want to become part of the camp of God, you have to come into his congregation. You must come into his courts. And the spies are set free to do the work of God. So we see her promise to be set free. We see also that the spies are delivered. And they come up into the mountain. Again, we might be tempted to see signs and images and mountains, symbols of hiding in mountains and other things. But I think we should be cautious here and not extend the images of the text further than their practical usages. This is a mountain. It's a physical mountain. It's a physical means by which God's spies are concealed until such time that they can effectively leave. But they're hidden in the mountain for 3 days. They're delivered in a temporal sense. And Rahab was the means of their deliverance so that they can then continue the work of God's conquest. But we see here in the spies a kind of what the ancient world might have said an evil sign or an evil omen. The coming of the spies is a sign of destruction, even as it's a sign of deliverance for Rahab. As the armies of the Lord go further, the salvation of his people results in the destruction of his enemies here in this chapter. And this is an image of the victory of the gospel. The spies in this sense are emissaries. In a sense, they're a prefigurement of those very people spoken of in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that word is a condemnation. It's a word of condemnation to those who don't believe, even as it's a word of blessing to those who do. In our age, God is letting his gospel work in such a way as to give the nations one more chance before he comes. It's a limited offer of salvation. In Rahab's time, the people were not given that offer because their sins had filled up its measure. We know in our age that many nations perhaps are coming to that point if they continue to resist. Largely, though, during the Old Testament, the sins of the pagan nations were left unavenged. But now our time is shorter. From Romans 13:11, we hear, and do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The times of the gospel are shorter than when Christ came 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't believe in a kind of continual imminence of the return of Christ. But I think we should be able to see that as the gospel goes forward, the nations have been given more and more time to repent. Awake out of sleep, we're told. Flee the darkness. Your world is just as dark as Rahab's world. Come out into the light of the gospel, we're told. From Acts 17, 30 through 31, we read, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. After the resurrection of Christ, there is no excuse. The times of ignorance have been complete. God requires repentance and faith of the nations. And those who bring his gospel, like the spies, are death knells to the unbelieving nations, that their time is running out. So the spies are delivered so that the progress of the gospel would be able to move forward, so that God's camp might be able to move forward, and so that they might save the life of Rahab and her family. Thirdly, there is an assurance that this promise of deliverance, an assurance that these pledges, an assurance that God's kingdom will be triumphant. They come back, the spies come back, and we see that victory is assured. Now you notice that the report that the spies bring back this time is different from the report that they brought back the last time. It's a faithful report. It reverses the untruthful report which the spies had brought back to the people when Moses had brought them to spy out the land. And that time, of course, you remember that 12 spies had been selected to spy out the land, one from each tribe. 10 of them came back and said that the people are great. And 2 people came back and said that God was great. And so Joshua this time only sends 2. Joshua this time only sends 2 representative of those who acted in faith. Joshua and Caleb the first time round, and now Joshua sends 2 emissaries. And so these 2 men returned, they descended from the mountain, they crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. They came back and gave a faithful report to their faithful commander. Joshua had been one of 2 of the faithful spies the first time. And so now we have a faithful report, a report which should have been the report the first time round. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." This is not an exaggerated report. The first report had been exaggerated. From Numbers 13:33 we read, "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The old spies saw only the strength of the world. They saw only the might of the kingdoms of this world. They saw only the military prowess of their secular age. They saw the cultural dominance of the peoples, that the people had so filled that land that there was no room for God's people, that they were as grasshoppers before the sight of the pagan nations. They weren't looking from God's perspective. They weren't keeping God's redemptive reversal and his covenant promise to set them in the land in view. Instead, they had a human perspective. At this time, the spies say that the inhabitants are the small ones. They come back, they've seen it with their own eyes. God has wasted Egypt, he's wasted Og and Zion, and the nations of Canaan tremble at the onset of the people of God. You see, the spies do not put their faith in the congregation. They put their faith in the God of that congregation. Spies recognize that God is with them, that there's some special divine victory which he has given them, that his word is triumphant, that it doesn't return to him void, that the report of God's truthful dealings with the nations has so reached the peoples of Canaan that they cannot help but be faint-hearted at the report of God. You see, God has put his own fear of them into the people. God has already begun the work of judgment and an assurance of victory and pardon for God's people. And you see, the spies are seeing the fulfillment of exactly what God promised them. They didn't invent this report. They're quoting, they're summarizing what God had promised to them in Deuteronomy 2:25. "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Spies enter the land and they say, this is what God is doing. He's putting the fear and dread of us in the nations around us. They see that their deliverance would not come from their own strength, but rather from the work of God, which would put awe and dread of defeat into his enemies. You see, the spies remember the law of Moses. Spies remember the words of Moses. They remember the covenant promises given to them in a world which seemed dark. And they're assured of victory in God. "It's a feat accomplished," they say. "Truly the Lord has, he has delivered all the land into our hands. It's as good as done." God has already worked. And now, of course, everything that follows will simply follow from the dread which God has put into those nations. The nations are made to fear and serve the Lord. But what promise do we have here? This is a rather historical passage. We're looking at Rahab's confession. We're looking at Joshua's report. We're looking at the spies. We have powerful symbols, but what sorts of messages do we have for this? But we don't have an assurance of military victory. We don't have an assurance that in some way the nations are going to just listen to God's people in this decade of ours. But we have a greater promise. We have a greater promise that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We have a promise that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. We have a promise that the word of God does not come back to him void. We're even told from Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We're told in Romans 8 that there are no demons, no principalities, no powers that can stand up to the work of the gospel. That if we're in Christ, we're on the winning side. So we don't have the kind of dread that the spies had, but we rather have a greater faith in the complete revealed will of God in his word, and that his gospel is victorious, that it convicts those who are not of the faith, that it sets a distinction between God's people and those who are not God's people, that it cuts like a two-edged sword between joint and marrow, that it convicts of sin and of judgment. Judgment for those who are outside of Christ, but leading to faith and mercy to those who are in Christ. But here I think we ought to be careful. We ought not to joy overmuch in the victory over devils. The delight here is in the land being given to the people. The spies are delighted that they have an inheritance in God. They keep their eyes focused on his promises. We too ought to be grateful, like Rahab, that we have been spared. And I think we begin to take God's salvation in Christ for granted when we get into a hell-smashing mood, because we fail to see that the hell was exactly what we deserved in the first place, that we were saved from it only by his grace and mercy. Well, Jesus warned his disciples of spiritual bloodlust. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Where is Rahab's rejoicing? Surely not in the utter destruction of everything that she knew, but rather the fact that she could renounce it and claim for herself mercy in Christ, that she'd been given mercy. I think that should be our boast as well, that the victory that we have in the gospel is a victory of that celebrates in the mercies of God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So let us humble our lives, live our lives out in gratitude for his deliverance, cast ourselves upon the throne of mercy like Rahab. If you think about her life, a life of darkness, she renounces it all, she comes out of her land, she comes into the congregation, and she pleads with God's people to save her. And she's willing to save the spies. She's willing to put her own life at risk. She's willing to denounce her life for the sake of God's people because she has a living faith. She sees now her new identity is hidden in the God of her deliverance, the God of Israel. And so likewise, brothers and sisters, if you have come out, if you have fled to Christ, your identity is in him. Renounce every former way. See in Rahab an example of faith. Well, let's ask God that he would make these words real to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Rahab was saved because of her faith, that the faith of Rahab was the same as the faith of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham was the same as the faith of Moses, that there's salvation in Christ on either side of the cross, looking either ahead to the need for a Redeemer or looking backward to the cross in our age. We thank you that from all times and in all seasons and from every nation, you're calling for yourself a people who are not. A people who were not a people, you're gathering together as a people. Lord, we thank you that there were visible expressions of faith, pledges that were given, oaths that were taken. Lord, we pray that you would help our lives to visibly express the salvation that we have in Christ, so that those around us would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven because we've been redeemed. We thank you, Lord, that those pledges of a true and living faith really did result in deliverance, salvation. Salvation for Rahab and her family, deliverance of the spies so that the work of the kingdom could go a little further. We thank you, Lord, that you set a distinction between the camp of the Lord and the world. That in all ages, you have marked out enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You've set out a clear instruction to renounce our former sins, to repent and to come to Christ. We thank you that that message of salvation is so clear, that there's nothing that we can do to earn it, but rather that we should cling to the one who became flesh for our sakes. We thank you, Lord, also that that deliverance and salvation also resulted in the assurance of victory, the victory that you were giving the people the land, and that that land is a type of the inheritance that we have in Christ. That our promises are assured, that they're set in the heavenlies, that they're not based on the flux of political or social changes, but rather that they stand above them, that they're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, who is preparing an inheritance for all of his people. We thank you that you are our inheritance, that the God of Israel is the God, and that God is one. We thank you that you will not suffer another to sit upon the throne of David. We thank you, Lord, that you don't share your glory with another, but rather that you execute justice and righteousness upon the earth, that even the imperfections of this age point rather to the need for a perfect endpoint to all of history and the final return of Jesus Christ in judgment. Lord, we pray that we would not rejoice at the destruction of the wicked, but rather that we would thank you that we were called out, that our former identity in this world of ours was erased in repenting towards Christ, that instead when the Father looks at us, if we hold out the cross of Christ in faith, he sees not our own sinful imperfections, but rather he sees the righteousness of his beloved Son. We pray, Lord, for our children, our covenant children, that they would come to know this truth. We pray that you would mature in their hearts a desire to come to Christ fully. We pray that Rahab's confession would be their confession, that God is God, and that he works deliverance. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us now to take that light into this world of ours, which is in no less need of the gospel than it was then. We thank you that in all ages you hold out your mercies to those who repent, to those whom you called, that all of history works out the good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in this truth, and we pray this now in the name of Christ. Amen. We will close with hymn 405, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. I love thy kingdom, Lord.